Well, if you weren't sure whether or not you needed Jesus before you showed up this morning, my guess is you might be a little more persuaded after that. Maybe he should just come out and just keep singing for the next 30 minutes and I'll go sit back down. Hey, well, I want to welcome all of you here this morning to Cornerstone. My name is Stephen Lohofer, and it is so good to be back with you. I have been on staff here at Highland Park for about almost 12 years, and for so many years I was here in Cornerstone, but over the last 2 years, I've been gone because I am the campus pastor of Highland Park's newest campus in North Dallas called The Grove, and it is so fun to be back with you. Yeah, thank you. If you're here for the first time or for the first couple of times, you need to know that the people that you are sitting next to are incredibly generous and incredibly committed to doing God's work in this world. The Grove would not exist if it wasn't for so many of you here in this room and for so many here at this church. And there were hundreds of people at the Grove this morning worshiping God because of so many of you. So on behalf of the Grove, I want to thank you very, very much. Yeah, thank you. Got one. One woo. We're going to have a great morning today. One woo. Well, hey, listen, I want to start off on that energy and momentum. There is a great hope of mine that I have. And maybe you have this in your life. Maybe this exists for you. Show of hands quickly. How many of you have like an incredible yard or like a nicely, beautifully like landscaped backyard? Show of hands. I got two people. No, I know where some of you live. Get your hands up. Come on. We got nice yards in this room. I want that so badly. Like I would love to come home and pull up to the driveway and be like, I have the nicest yard on the block. And then like have the type of backyard that you don't even have to take a vacation because it's just so sweet. Like maybe you got the water feature and all of the beautiful foliage and colors. I'd love a vegetable garden. Like I wouldn't even have to go to the grocery store. I could just like walk out back. Like how romantic does that sound? Like, excuse me, I'm gonna go pick some cucumbers and some arugula and I'll make us a salad here in a second. Like that's what I want. Maybe some of you have that same aspiration. Maybe you were like, no, dude, that's the weirdest thing to want ever. But I do, and so I tried. And the problem is I'm not very good. So here's my first shot at a garden. Yeah, you got to lower your expectations a little bit. So that's what it looked like a couple of months ago. That was like right after I planted it. I even put the paver stones in, and I was pretty proud of myself. And this is what it looked like yesterday morning. So if you need a little comparison and contrast, what is supposed to be alive is now dead. And what isn't supposed to be alive is growing beautifully in the back upper left corner, that beautiful weed there. I'm not sure what variety that is, but that looks like it'll go nice in a salad. But I've tried really hard. I really have tried hard to grow something, and it's not working. And so I asked for advice. I have people in my life to like, hey, how do you do this? Because they're really good at it, and they give me tips and feedback, and I try that, and the right combination of fertilizer and nitrates in the soil and water and shade and sun. No, that's what I get. So I don't know if you maybe have an area in your life where you are working, and it just doesn't work. Like after a while, I've kind of resigned to the fact that maybe the problem isn't that, maybe I'm the problem. Maybe you felt that before. Maybe it's a relationship or a series of relationships. You're like trying, and you're reading the books and doing the things, and you're going to therapy, and then you get in the relationships, and it doesn't work. And the next one fails, and then the one after that fails. Or maybe it's with your career. You look at your buddies, and you see the success that they're having. And you're like, I want that kind of practice, or I want that kind of industry or career or that type of growth with my company. And so you do what they do and you go to the same seminars or read the same books, and but it doesn't happen, and you can't figure out what the difference is between them and you, and you have what seems like the right combination of stuff, but the output's different, the results are different, and maybe you're starting to resign to the fact that maybe you're the problem. Has anybody ever felt that in their life, that their life just isn't what they want it to be, and they feel like they're doing the right things, and so maybe the problem with the direction their life is heading is you? It's funny that of all the things that we try to use to improve our life, The one thing that we often overlook is faith. Time and time again through the scriptures, we see from Jesus and from others that the one thing that can drastically increase the quality and the trajectory of your life is a robust faith. It's like a deep, like thriving relationship with God. But if you're like me, that's like another flower bed for you. It's one of those things that you just put time and effort and energy into it, but it doesn't work. Like you pray and you read your Bible just like everybody else and you do the reading plans and like nothing. Like, God, come on, I want to feel something. Like they seem like they've got it all together and they have this relationship that I want with you, but my prayers, they just hit the ceiling tiles and come back down. Like, God, if you were real, my life wouldn't look like this. These things wouldn't have happened. Maybe that's just me. Maybe some of you have felt that before. You've struggled to build a faith to impact your life and it's just stalled. Or maybe it was good for a while and then it's like plateaued, or maybe you just never had the thing that you were hoping you'd have with God. So today there's hope, because that would be a really depressing intro if I just like, well, sorry about that, and we just moved on. Today we're gonna look at a story that Jesus tells us. And how was church today? Sad. No, but we're gonna look at a story today that Jesus tells us that I think gives us the tools to examine our lives and to examine our faith and figure out, okay, what can we do to increase it, to grow it, to see a result that we're proud of that isn't burned up or shriveled up or embarrassing. And to start us, I want to take you through a series of tests. See, I love the Bible and all the things that it teaches, but the problem for me, one of the things is there's no data in the Bible. Like, I want like some charts or some graphs. Maybe you like data. You want to quantify things, and it feels also esoteric and, you know, woo-woo and touchy-feely. You're like, Jesus, can you just give me like steps or something to do? So I created a little test that we could take to figure out how your faith is doing. I think it's pretty good. We might consider amending it into the Bible. But so I'm going to walk you through a series of statements, and then I need you to score yourself on a scale of 1 to 5. So I'm going to give you a statement, and then you're going to write down in your bulletin or on your phone. You got to play along. If you're not the type of person that participates in church, you should, because this is as fun as it's going to get this morning. So you might as well just kind of go along with it. Otherwise, it's going to be a long, long morning. So pull out your bulletins, grab a pen or pencil, whatever you have, your phones, and I'm going to give you a series of statements. And then 1 is, this statement never applies to me. 5, this statement always applies to me. So here we go. Here's your little faith quiz. Statement number 1, I am joyful. Not just when you're having a good week, not just after you got a bonus or a raise or after you've been on vacation for a week, but when things go bad or with your spouse, when they're always at you or your kids aren't listening, throughout your day, throughout your week, throughout the course of a year, how true is this statement for you? Never, sometimes, always? How joyful are you? All right, the next one. Just write that number down. I am patient. Yeah, starting to get a little uncomfortable. A couple of couples glancing left and right. I see some elbow nudges. If you need to score for the person sitting next to you because they're not willing to be honest this morning, you can do that as well. Yeah. How patient do you feel in your life? All right, the next one. How generous are you? Are you a generous person when it's convenient, when there's cash in the pocket, when someone asks for something that you have extra of? What about with your time? How generous are you with your time or with your encouragement to others or your willingness to listen to somebody else? How generous are you in those ways? Next one. How compassionate are you with people that don't look like you, or maybe people that look exactly like you that annoy you? Those people that have like the exact opposite personality that you do and you just can't stand to be in a room with them, the people that you wouldn't want to be stuck in an elevator with? How compassionate are you? Selfless. How selfless are you? How willing are you to step back from your own needs, your own wants, and to put someone else's before yours? Maybe it's the person you showed up to church with today. Maybe it's somebody that's in your house or somebody you grew up with. How selfless are you with those people? This is for all the guys here this morning. How gentle are you? Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you soft-spoken? Are you a type A, hard-charging, driven person that's got to get it done and it doesn't matter how much human collateral comes with it because you got to get the results? How gentle are you? Last one. How self-controlled are you? Not just with like potato chips or ice cream or wine at dinner, not those things, but like not just those things, but how self-controlled are you in all areas of your life? How self-controlled are you in your relationships, with your time, with your energy? When you're at home by yourself, how self-controlled are you? When you're on a work trip, how self-controlled are you? Okay, now what I need you to do is add up all seven of those numbers, and you're going to get a cumulative total. Then you're going to have to pull out your phone because nobody knows how to do long division anymore, and you're going to divide that number by seven. So take up your total score, divide it by seven, and then you get a score. It's probably got a decimal place. If you'd like to round up, you can if that makes you feel better. But you're going to come up with a score, kind of your faith score. I'll go ahead and be vulnerable first this morning. Mine was a 3.1. And I kind of thought it was going to be a little higher. I kind of expected that as like a professional Christian, I probably need to have a score that is at least on like the better half of the better half. And so I don't know what your score is. Maybe it's higher or lower than you thought it would be. But what I need you to do is find somebody you don't know. Stand up, find somebody you don't know, and then explain to them why your score is so low, if y'all take some time to do that this morning. No, but the number's helpful, but the number's only helpful if you can place it on a chart. So I came up with this. How's your faith? Anywhere from meh to thriving. So take your number, find yourself on that chart. How are we doing? Does anybody feel really encouraged and inspired this morning yet? My God, church was really uplifting. Was anybody's score like a lot lower than they thought it was going to be? Did anybody get a five? Who are the liars out there that got a five this morning? We're going to need you to come down front. You need Jesus. We're going to pray for you this morning. It's hard, though. It's hard to see your number, to see it on this continuum, and then to be like, hey, now what do we do? Like, it's hard to know. It would be nice if there were like steps, like, okay, if you do these six things, then you can expect to add 0.5 points to your score over the next month. Like, that would be nice. Like, I think we could see some real progress in our life, progress in our faith, if it's like, all right, read the book of Matthew, and that'll get you 0.3 points. Like, we would be on it, but the problem is there's not always clear steps to how to grow our faith. But it's not really a new problem for us, because people for thousands and thousands of years have been struggling, wrestling with this idea of, like, how do I grow and build my relationship with God? Like, how do I make it better? Like, I have it, and it's a thing, whatever number you have, like, it exists, but, like, I want it to be more. My guess is if I had, like, a magic button that was like, push this, and your faith will increase or improve, and we pass it around, most of you, my guess, all of you would probably push the button. Nobody would be like, no, I'm good, pass it on. Like, my guess is we'd all like that. We don't always know how to do it. That's the situation the disciples find themselves in and the followers of Jesus find themselves in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the story we're going to look at today. Jesus has gathered people all around him, and he's teaching them, and he's at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the people are starting to come down and gather around, and the crowd's building, and there's so many people starting to come down to listen to Jesus' teachings that it's starting to like kind of crowd him in too much. And so then he does this weird thing that I never understood, but he gets in the boat, and then he like pushes off from shore, and there's some distance between him and the edge of the water and the people who were kind of in this natural amphitheater. And then he starts teaching again. I always wondered why he did that until a couple of months ago when I had the chance to go to Israel. And we were standing on the Sea of Galilee, and they were explaining that the reason Jesus would often teach from a boat from the middle of the water is water acts as a natural amplifier. And so it was like first century microphone technology. Jesus knew that if you push off from shore and then continue to teach, like his words would reverberate and echo and be able to reach the farthest rows of people who were crowding around to hear him. And so he's teaching and telling them these stories. And then he tells them this parable. And he says, listen, there was a farmer who was sowing some seed. And I don't know a lot about gardening, obviously, from the photos. But for one summer, I spent time doing irrigation control on the sides of highways. And so what we would do is we would walk up and down the sides of highways with these big bags of seed. And you would just, like, sling it. And just, like, handfuls of seed. And you would, like, kind of indiscriminately just throw the seed as far as you could throw it. It wasn't like you drop it in place, you know, that would take forever. So you just have handfuls, you're just throwing it everywhere. And so Jesus says a farmer is doing that. A farmer is scattering seed. And some of the seed lands on a road, on a path. And the birds come along because the path and the road is so hard that the birds come down and they swoop in and they pick up the seeds and they carry it off. The farmer keeps throwing the seed out. And more of the seed falls, but it falls in the rocky soil. There's a lot of gravel, and so there's just like this thin layer of dirt, and the seed lands in that, but it quickly takes up root, but because there's not a lot of depth to the soil, as the sun comes out, it burns and scorches the plants that were beginning to grow. The farmer keeps throwing the seed out, and some of it lands in the weeds, and as the plant tries to grow up, all of the weeds around it like choke out the seed, and it's not able to grow or to have any life. It gets smothered and suffocated by all of the weeds that are already there. And then the last bit of seed that the farmer throws lands in the good soil, the deep soil. It's got the right combination of ingredients and fertilizers and nitrates and water and shade and sun. And that seed takes root and grows and flourishes and produces a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what had been planted. And Jesus says this and teaches the disciples this and smiles and starts nodding. And they're like, and Jesus is like, yeah, John, you in the back. And he's like, I don't know what this means, Jesus. And they're like, Jesus, why do you have to, like, can you just tell us what to do? Like, why do you have to make this so complicated? Like, just tell us what to do. Like, why do you got to put it in this word picture? And so Jesus explains why he uses parables. And it's kind of like the way that we give our dogs medicine. Maybe you have a pet, you like have those pill pockets, or you take cheese or peanut butter and you stick the medicine in one of those, and then you throw it to the dog and the dog eats it, and you're like, oh, great, that'll work. You know, nobody has a dog here this morning? Y'all look at me like I'm the only one who has ever done this with my dog. Okay, there we go, some pet lovers. But that's what Jesus does with the parables. He like takes this truth that's maybe a little hard to understand. It's a little esoteric, a little strange. It speaks to a world and a depth that maybe we don't always talk through and discuss. And he puts it in this story form so that maybe we can understand it a little bit better. But obviously it didn't work for the disciples, and maybe you're struggling this morning to understand it as well. I know the first several times I read this, I'm like, I don't really live in Dallas. I don't farm. I don't really know how this goes. Obviously by the state of my garden, I'm not very good at this stuff. So Jesus, is there something else you can do to help us understand this? And so in one of the only instances in all of Jesus' teachings, he says, all right, let me explain this to you. And he circles back and he walks the disciples and his followers through the story that he's just told. And he begins to open it up to them and help them identify with who they are and where they are in the story. And so I'd like to walk us through that same explanation today, and maybe the same thing will happen with us. Maybe you'll be able to see yourself in the story to identify and relate and connect and say, oh, yeah, that's me. That's where I am in this. So here's what Jesus says in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He says, the seed that fell on the road represents those who hear God's word, and they don't take it in. That soil is too hard. There's no opportunity for the seeds to permeate, to get down below the surface, to get to a place where they can begin to grow. It's been trampled on and stomped on and walked on a time and time again, and then something comes through. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. I think for some of us, maybe you have been in a place in your life, or you know someone who's in a place in their life where they're under such a grip of sin or a style of life or a pattern of behavior or a series of choices that has just strangled any opportunity for God's word to get into their life. They don't want to hear it. They're unwilling to get help. And they're stuck in this cycle, in this pattern that is just taking them further and further away from who God's called them to be. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies they go to or scriptures they read or texts that you send them or little Instagram scriptures that you shoot their way. You just know that until this thing changes in their life, there's no improvement. There's going to be no growth. Maybe you know somebody like that today. Maybe you were once in that place yourself. Jesus goes on, talks about the seed that fell on the gravel and how that represents those who hear the messages and they receive it with joy. They're glad to hear what they've heard, but they don't have deep roots. And so what they've heard, that message, it doesn't last very long, and they fall away as soon as they have problems or face challenges. In most of the breakfasts and coffees and lunches that I have as a pastor, this is a very common place that people find themselves. Say, Stephen, you know, listen, I come to church and I believe in the whole God thing, but my wife cheated on me and I never thought that would happen. And I don't know how God would let that happen. Or Stephen, I've got cancer and I've only got 3 months to live and I'm 52. I'm not supposed to get cancer at this age. There's been some event that's happened in their life or a series of events, whether it was their own doing or something that was done to them, that they say, Stephen, I don't understand how God would let this be. Maybe you've thought that before. God, if you're real, if you're like actually in control, like why? Like surely there's a better way that things could have gone than this. Surely if you really love me and care about me, you wouldn't have let this happen to me. And your trust and your faith in God has kind of been rocked to the core. Some storm has blown into your life or your family's life, and maybe it ended in bankruptcy or divorce, and you just said, Stephen, like, I don't know that I can trust a God that would let this happen. The depth of the soil isn't such that you're able to withstand that stuff. Jesus goes on. He said the seed that fell among the weeds represents those who hear God's word, but the message is choked out by the worries of this life and the lure of more, so nothing grows. This is one that's kind of easy for me to get caught up in. Maybe you find yourself here too. This idea that I want to measure myself in comparison to other people, in comparison to what the world sets up as indicators of success, of competency. You look left, you look right, and you try to measure yourself against others. You try to continually upgrade the things in your life, you know, better vacations, better clothes, better cars, better houses, because we all want to be successful and we all want to feel like there's growth and movement and progress in our life, but we're looking left and right and looking to all of these other things. We're like on this constant treadmill, this constant tyranny of more that never slows down and never lets up and just gets harder and harder. And the faster we run, the more exhausted we feel. And we're like, I just need somebody to tell me I'm worth something. So we're chasing after all of these things that don't last. And we have stopped paying attention to the one place that we can actually derive a sense of worth. We've stopped looking to God to tell us who we really are and to remind us that He has given us something that we can never lose. The weeds are starting to choke out the life and the faith. Is this you? And then the last type of soil that the seed falls on is those who truly hear and they understand God's word. But it doesn't stop there. Then they produce. There are tangible results. There is something that happens because of the word that they hear and the message they receive and the faith that is growing in their life. And it produces a result of 30, 60, 100 times. Maybe you know somebody who has this faith and you're a little envious and jealous of them. Maybe you have this faith and you don't know what to do next. You're like, I'm just waiting for the shoe to drop because things are going good and I feel good with God, but I don't know what to do. I think that it's easy maybe to forget that what Jesus said then still applies now. Which soil are you? Are you one? Are you a combination of a couple? Are you all of them in a big old mess? The Bible, again, doesn't come with graphs and charts, so I made one. You can stick it in your Bible if you like. This kind of simplifies things for you to help you remember. Seed fell into a couple of different places. One was the road, and the problem was that it was too hard. Another place the seed fell was the gravel, and it was too shallow. The third place was the seed fell in the weeds, and it was too crowded. And then the last place was the good soil, and it was just right. It's like the very first version of Goldilocks and Three Bears, you know, too hot, too cold, just right. What's left to be said, though, is what do we do with this information? Okay, Stephen, I know where I am on that chart, and I'm not real happy about it. I know my score, and it's not where I want it to be. So how do we grow our faith? Like, what do we do? How do we improve our relationship with God? And Jesus doesn't explain this part, but I think that if we take the very limited knowledge I have about gardening and we apply it to the conditions in this scripture that it describes about the soil, I think there can be application for us today. So let me walk us through one more time the different types of soil. And we'll learn how we grow our faith. Because what's not true about my situation, the problem with my garden is the gardener. What's true about this situation is the problem is the soil. So the way that we improve and grow our faith is we got to change our soil. We got to do something different than we've been doing to get a different result. If you do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. So if you want something different with your faith, you've got to do something different. So let's look at these soils one more time and figure out how we can improve the soil. The seed that fell on the road represents those who hear God's word and they don't take it in. And then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. If you've got hard-packed soil and you're trying to grow something in it, what would you do? You'd break it up. So the way that we begin to see growth, if this is the soil we find ourselves in, is we have to break the ground. We have to get the tiller out or the shovel out or the spade out. The hoe. We have to start attacking the thing that is preventing the seeds from coming in. There won't be any growth in your faith. There won't be any improvement in the quality of your life, the quality of your relationships, your inner sense of peace, as long as you stay in those patterns and those habits and those cycles of addiction and abuse that you're in. If that's you today, or if that's a loved one, you got to get help. You've got to end that before the progress begins. What about the other type of soil? The one in the gravel, the one that there's just a little bit of topsoil and the roots can't make the depth that they need. What do you do if you don't have enough soil? You add depth. You pour more soil down. That looks like Bible studies, and that looks like this scripture reading plan that we put in your bulletins this morning. That looks like tracking through this red letter series so that you can learn what Jesus has to say. One of the things we talk about a lot here is this idea of the first 15. This idea of spending the first 15 minutes of your day, every day, in prayer and scripture reading. This opportunity, this intentional time to start your day on the right foot in your relationship with God. And so often the feedback and the pushback that I get when we talk about this idea of the first 15, you say, Stephen, you don't understand my schedule. Like, you don't know my life. Like, if you saw my household from the moment I wake up till the moment I get the kids to school, you would know that I wouldn't have 15 minutes. Or if you know how busy my career was, I don't have 15 minutes to spend with God first thing in the morning. If you don't have 15 minutes to spend with God first thing in the morning, you need to spend an hour. Really. If your day is such that you just don't have 15 minutes, you need God more than ever. Make that time, add that depth, continue to learn and to grow about who God is and who you are in relationship to God. Add that depth so that your roots can extend and get strong and robust so that when the storms of life come, because they will come, that you're able to withstand them and your confidence and your faith and your trust in God doesn't waver, because you know who God is. And you know that God is in control, even if things go sideways. The next soil, the seed that fell among the weeds, as the weeds grow and choke out the life of the plant, what do you do in this situation? You get the weed eater out. You get the shovel out, and you start pulling out all of the weeds. You have to remove that stuff that is cluttering your life and taking your focus off the one who actually gives it. Stop looking to all of these other things to measure your sense of self-worth and begin to learn who you are in God. If you're holding on too tight to all of your stuff, then maybe you need to practice generosity. Maybe you need to give stuff away. Maybe you need to let go of that thing that you're so unwilling to let go of. It doesn't necessarily just mean financial generosity, but maybe it's with your time. Maybe you need to serve here at the church on Sunday mornings or take a mission trip to get out of your comfort zone to realize that there are other ways that people live, and the way that we do it may not actually be the best way. You got to get rid of some of this stuff to make space and to make room for God's word to begin to grow and strengthen your faith. And then the last is the seed that falls on the good soil and that produces this abundant harvest. If that's you this morning, what I want to remind you about the way that crops work is as they grow and produce, they sprout and they produce more seeds that fall on the ground and produce more growth. Your job, if this is you, if you have great soil and a great faith, is you have to come alongside those who are struggling. You have to be a mentor. You have to lead a small group. You have to get involved in the lives of the people around you because they need you. They need your wisdom and experience because they're not where you're at yet. This is not a solo journey and a solo endeavor. The reason we call this thing church is because it's an all skate. We're all involved and participants in God's ministry. And so if you have an incredible faith or a strong and robust faith, it's time that you start giving back. Time that you start getting involved in people's lives, because we need you. You know, it's easy to look at these different soils and to think about what our score is and to feel a little overwhelmed, to feel a little hopeless, to say, Stephen, it just seems too insurmountable. If you knew my story, if you knew my situation, you'd know that it's just too big of a gap. And that would be true if you had to do it by yourself. But the good news for all of us this morning is that we are not the gardener in this story. The gardener is Jesus Christ. Your job is to change the conditions of the soil, and you let Jesus be the gardener. You don't have to do this alone. There's a team of people here at the church, and there's a Lord and Savior who loves you and cares about you and wants nothing more for your life than to have a deep and lasting relationship with Him. So here's my challenge to each of you. Over the next week, figure out what your next step is. What do you have to do to change the soil in your life? What do you need to add? What do you need to subtract? What is the next step for you to grow your faith? Once you identify that, then I want to encourage you to take that next step. Whatever it looks like, even if it's scary, take that next step and watch as your faith begins to grow. Because it will. God will not let you do this alone. And as your faith grows, it will begin to impact your life and the lives of all of those around you. And I think that's what God wants for us more than anything else. Let me pray for us. Gracious and holy God, we give you such great thanks for this opportunity to be here in this place, to stand before you and to acknowledge that the conditions of our soil may not be what we need them to be, or what we want them to be, but that we lay them at your feet and ask you to get involved, to be the gardener, to change our soil, and to grow our faith. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen.